I had a really bad dream last night. I woke up about 2:30 in the morning, and for some reason, in my dream, I had not yet prepared my sermon for today. And so I was freaking out. But I was started to think, I wonder what that dream means. So I still don't know. We're going to see where the Holy Spirit leads this morning. And I told my wife, I think this might be a short service today because my sermon's not extensively long and Lucas and Carrie aren't here. So we only had two songs today. And so we'll see, maybe God will be done with us in 15 minutes or we might be here till 2 o'clock this afternoon. I don't know. So if you need to leave, you can excuse yourself. So today we're going to be in Romans chapter 10, verses 16 through 21. If you're keeping track, this is the 19th sermon from the series on Romans. So we're getting there. And I want to start today just by reading the passage, because it kind of sets us up for where I think God wants to take us today. And so we're just going to read what Paul has to say on what happens once we share the gospel. Not always do people just accept it at face value and go on. And so Paul wants us to be aware of that and wants us to be aware that it's not new. It wasn't new in his time, that it had continually happened throughout the course of history. So if you're following along, we're going to start chapter 10, verse 16. He says, "But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, 'I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding.' And Isaiah boldly says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me.' But concerning Israel, he says, 'All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.'" So the past couple weeks we've been in Romans chapter 10. We started out by getting the simple gospel message, which is, if you believe and if you confess Christ is Lord, you will be saved. And then last week we looked at that takes people, that takes you and me. It's not just something that we understand immediately. It takes hearing the word, which takes preaching the word, which takes going out to the people. And so this week, Paul says, even when you do that, sometimes they're just not going to get it. And I was going to title this sermon, Why They Refuse, but I titled it Why We Refuse, because I think we all fall a little bit into this category. Even if we are born-again Christians, even if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we still continue to put up these barriers that keep us from going further down the road, further into our relationship with Jesus, further into the journey. So I want to start out by asking, what frustrates you? What disappoints you when you think about your faith and sharing it with other people? What is frustrating about that to you? Any thoughts, any comments on that? I thought about that question a lot, and I think the thing that frustrates me the most is knowing so deeply this truth, knowing so deeply and believing so passionately what Jesus says, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and accepting that in my own life and having people that I care about not accept that. And no matter how you present it, no matter what you say, for some reason they just don't grab onto it and take hold. And I think many of you guys in this room that are believers probably share that frustration with me. I'm sure there are people in your families. I'm sure there are friends, coworkers, people in your lives that you just think, man, why can't they just get it? Why don't they just listen to what I'm telling them and see how much better life is having Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? But they just don't get it. And our text today says, "But not all the Israelites accepted the good news." It was true in the Apostle Paul's day, just as it's true today, that just because there were obedient people preaching the word, just because there were people going out and being the hands and feet, doesn't mean that everyone who heard believed. I mean, think about where we live. Think about this country, the United States of America, where the gospel is readily available. And you might wonder, how readily available is it? Well, I've got some statistics for you. There are nearly 1,000 religious radio stations currently active in the United States. There are 500,000 churches in the United States. And a total of 25% of all of the Protestant churches in the world are in this country. 1/4. What's tragic is that the reality of people age 19 and older is that if they haven't accepted Jesus Christ by that point, the percentage of chance that they will after that drops to less than 6%. If somebody hasn't accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior by the time they've reached age 19, then after that, the chances are less than 6%. So what does the Bible say about why people aren't accepting the gospel? Why don't they just say, okay, I want that? And I know we're in Romans 10, but I want to look at 2 Corinthians 4 today for a little bit. The passage reads, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Now he starts this passage, "the God of this age." I want to point out that that word God is little g. That is not our God in heaven. That is not our Creator. That is the God that this age has put on the pedestal. So think about it. Who's the God of this age? Who has this society lifted up above our God, Creator? Money, power, sex, popularity, fame. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. There is too many other opportunities to seek peace, joy, happiness, all of these fleeting, but unbelievers can't tell the difference. They want a quick fix. They want to feel good today. They don't want to take the time to go through the transformation that Jesus Christ wants to do in our lives, that will give us more than fleeting joy, that will give us eternal joy. They don't want to take the time for that. So the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. It's also a point that I need to make, that a lot of people don't accept the gospel because they don't know that they need to. That's why we have to have a passion for missions. Missions overseas and missions right here at home. We've talked a lot in the last several months about the great things that God wants to do in this church. And that starts with us individually having a heart to do the kinds of things that Charlene just shared. To get past our comfort zones. To get past, what are people going to think of me if I talk to this person? What are people going to think of me if I love this person? This person believes this. What are people going to think if I'm hanging out with them? We have to get past that because they need to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. This passage in 2 Corinthians teaches us that there is a God of this age, and that God is Satan. Sin has become the new acceptable norm. And living a righteous life has become taboo. If we seek righteousness, if we seek holiness, we're the ones that look like outcasts now. Because so many people have accepted the life of sin. I was reading in some books the other day to help me prepare for a project that I have to finish by the second year of my master's degree. And the project I want to do is on helping people with normal schedules in this day and age, which all of us can agree are pretty busy, helping them realize that holiness is still attainable even in the midst of the busyness of life. That we don't have to sacrifice a relationship with God in order to meet all of these other needs that life throws in our way. And as I was reading, I came across a lot of disturbing illustrations and statistics and things like this. And the one that really stood out to me the most was the fact that of born-again Christians, only 1 in 11 says that spiritual growth is a priority in their life. 1 in 11. And yet, when I read in the Scripture, Christ tells us, be holy as I am holy. We can't get to the point where salvation is the finish line. Where professing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and getting that fire insurance, that insurance from hell, that's not the finish line, that's the starting point. God has so many more things for us. And it's been a passion of mine for a long time to help people get past those barriers that we put up. We have so many excuses as to why we don't live the kind of life that God wants us to live. But I don't know how many of them are going to be valid when we come face to face with our Creator. I would guess probably none. And so if this is the church, 1 in 11 in the church don't see spiritual growth, spiritual formation, transformation to holiness as a priority, then why would unbelievers want to have anything to do with that? Because we look just like them. The only difference is we have an appointment on Sunday morning and they don't. So the God of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelievers, but he's using us to do it. He's using the church to blind the eyes of unbelievers because we look just like they do. This verse in 2 Corinthians says, let the light shine out of the darkness. He said, make this light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Think about that, those words, light and darkness. I was going to use a flashlight for an illustration today, but I see the sun is starting to come out and I don't think it's going to work very well, but I have another one that I thought of. I don't know how many of you have ever been in the church after dark, but it's pretty scary out here, right? It gets pretty dark. And there's a sensor light right outside of the end of the awning as you walk out. And from the time you turn off the lights inside to the time you get to that light, things are pretty scary. I mean, you don't know what could jump out at you. But as soon as that light clicks on, you kind of feel okay. And I know I've been here with the kids before where one of the kids will run out there real fast to make sure that the light goes on before I can even flip the light switch off. People are drawn to light. People are drawn to light. If you've ever been in a dark situation and there was a light, I guarantee you, you wanted to get to that point. You wanted to get where you could see what was going on, where you had an awareness of things around you. This is what we're called to be. This world is a dark place. There's a lot of people suffering from brokenness and sin and addiction. And they don't know the comfort that we know. They don't have the peace of Christ in their life. And we're supposed to project that. They're supposed to look to us and be drawn to that light that shines through us. They're not drawn to us because we're professing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's what helps them be drawn to us. And then we can share with them where the light comes from, what the source is. So sorry I didn't get to flash my flashlight in people's faces, but I think you get the idea. So Satan has used self-professing Christians to be a stumbling block because we are not willing to share the light. We refuse. Maybe not intentionally, but in the way we live our life, we're refusing. Because schedules get in the way. Because our priorities get in the way. Because we have a plan for our life and we don't have time for what God wants to do with it. Love technology. I just lost my place. When God blinds people to him, or when the God of this age blinds people to God the Creator, they can't see relationship anymore. And that's what Christianity is about. It's not about being religious. It's about having a relationship. It's not about how many times a week you're present in the church or how many Bible studies you're involved in. It's about having an open line of communication with our Lord and Savior. when we live the right kind of life and we reflect that relationship and we openly share that relationship, no matter what other people might think, that's when people start to get it. That's when it starts to click, and that's when the blinders are taken off and people can truly see what a relationship with Jesus Christ can look like. But until then, they see slavery instead of freedom. Christ offers freedom, but they see slavery. They see, I have to give up all these things just to be a Christian. They see that bad experience they had in church as a kid instead of the loving body of Christ that we want them to be welcomed into. They see all these things instead of seeing the glory of Christ. See, we are God's ambassadors. We're the apostles. We're the sent ones. And when we're not living a righteous life, when we're not in tune with the Spirit, when we're not pursuing Christ with all that we have, we're the ones that become the blinders to them, the stumbling block. There's an illustration from John Piper. He says, the Son of God's glory was made to shine at the center of the solar system of our soul. And when it does, all the planets of our life are held in their proper orbit. But when the sun is displaced, everything flies apart. The healing of the soul begins by restoring the glory of God to its flaming, all-attractive place at the center. Now, I don't know if you guys are good with astronomy or not, but I think we can all understand that if the sun shifted even a little bit, planets would just start flying everywhere. Stuff would be crashing into the earth, and it would probably be too hot or cold for us to survive before anything crashed here anyways. Things would fall apart. It would be chaos. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he becomes the sun in our solar system, the center. And everything else revolves around that relationship and is a result of that relationship. And when we move that sun out of its place even a little bit, our lives begin to fall apart. And those are the lives that the unbelievers are looking at. Those are the lives that they're looking at and saying, they're Christians, and yet they've got more problems than I do. They're more stressed out than I am. They're more worried than I am. So why would I want that? It's a very easy concept, but it's so hard to live. It takes that faith that sometimes we do doubt. It takes trusting a God that we can't see physically. He's not here. It is a huge leap of faith, but it is so worth it. So worth it. We can't argue people into being Christians. We can't debate them into being Christians. We can't convince them to pray this prayer with us and then leave them on their way, because that is not what it's about. It's about helping them find a relationship with Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. When I was in college, a friend of mine, we knew this high school kid that we were helping with youth group, and we knew he wasn't a Christian. And one day we cornered him. And we just went to town on this guy with scripture, with prayer. I mean, we got our prayer of salvation out of this guy. I mean, we pretty much beat it out of him. But you know what happened in the weeks and months that followed? Nothing was different. He prayed the prayer, and then he went on his merry way and lived the life like he'd always lived. The church can't be a bully. We have to be a friend of sinners like Jesus was. We have to love people whether or not they're ready to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior now. Because someday they might come to that decision, and when they do, they're going to think about how that Christian treated them, what that Christian had to say, and that Christian might be you, might be me. So we have to find a way to get past these barriers that we've created in our lives. We have to find a way to move past whatever excuse is keeping us from engaging in spiritual growth, to find a way to not be one of those other 10 out of 11 that doesn't make spiritual formation and spiritual growth a priority in their life. It starts with us inside. I was talking with somebody a few weeks ago, and I said, you know, the most frustrating thing about being a pastor of a church is that your faith can't transfer on to other people. I can't will you to grow. I can't will you to pursue a deeper relationship with Christ. I can encourage you. I can pray for you. I can love you. But ultimately, the decision falls in your lap. So my prayer is, as a church, that we can step up to that. That we can say we want to grow. We want to be the light that shines, that draws people in, that leads people out of the darkness and into the light of Christ. And I hope that's your prayer too. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you this morning for all the work that you're doing in each one of our lives. And Lord, I can't imagine what it must be like to be you. We talk about us being frustrated, to have so many different kinds of soil. Sometimes your word falls on fertile soil, but most of the time, Lord, it falls on gravel or thorns or unfertile land. And yet you continue to pour. You continue to love. You continue to seek us. Lord, I pray that we catch on to that. Lord, I pray that we make our relationship with you the priority in our life. And that all the other things fall into the right place, orbiting that love and that relationship that we have with you. And Lord, as a result of that, that other people can see that. They can see that light in our life, that center, and that they can be drawn to it. Lord, help us to be obedient to your calling in our lives, to quit using excuses, coming up with reasons why we don't pursue you, and put that energy into just being with you. And what a great thing that you can do with a few obedient people. We just thank you for who you are. Pray that you continue to work, continue to move. And Lord, that we get it, catch on, and we follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.